They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in wonderful harmony. Literally, they were one, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's needs were met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. And people in general liked what they saw. And every day their numbers grew as God added those who were saved. They devoted themselves to the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers. Definite article, plural prayers. Prayer. Prayer is amazing. Prayer is enlivening. It's awakening. It's inspiring. Prayer is affective. That is, it touches. It has the ability to touch us deeply within. Prayer is effective. That is, that prayer actually changes things. Do you agree with that? That prayer changes things? Prayer changes things. But prayer is also mysterious, isn't it? Sometimes confusing, perhaps even perturbing. That prayer is, it can be frustrating and guilt and inadequacy producing. Would you agree with that? Prayer is all of the, and it can be actually even at times, and I dare say, boring. All of these things are true about prayer, all of them. And I'm not dissing prayer and saying that, but I, as a believer of some 45 years, more than that, 45 years, I've encountered all of those things in my prayer life. So all of these things are part of, I think, what it means to become a prayerful person. So when, let's do this, and I don't want you to say this out loud, but when you think about prayer, what are the feelings that arise within you? Think for just a moment about that. What feelings are arisen inside of you? I think for many of us, we feel guilty. We're not praying enough. Some of us, we feel confused. We just don't know quite how to pray like the pros do, like the professionals pray. We don't know how to pray effectively. And so prayer is frustrating. Some of us, it just brings a feeling and sensations of warmth. Because we think, wow, it's where I connect with God. It's this broad spectrum of things. And the early Christians, in building this resilient faith in a hostile world, they were dedicated to, they were committed to, they persisted in the prayers. That's what Luke tells us here in Acts chapter 2. So in growing a resilient faith in a hostile world, Luke shows us that at least these early Christians, as an example, they dedicated themselves to the prayers. Well, what does that mean? I want to start out with a statement that all of us would say, would agree with, and that is that prayer is more than words. But what is it then? If it's more than words, then what is prayer? And I want to dive into four different arenas this morning with you. Firstly, prayer is connecting with God. First and foremost, prayer is about connecting. It is not about accomplishing anything. It is about connecting. It is the stuff of conversation with God, that it is connecting, not just talking or asking. It's connecting, not just crying for help or complaining. It's connecting with the one who loves you. It's connecting with God because he wants you to know him. He wants you to share your life with him and his life with you. It's how he has wired things. It is how he has wired you. He wants you and I to enjoy and to enter into this shared life with him where you share and he shares. It's a two-way street, not a one-way. And so Jesus, in his what we call high priestly prayer in John 17, he says it like this. He prays this back to the Father, God praying to God. He says, this is real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So to connect with anyone, you must let your guard down. You must be vulnerable. I like the way that Richard Rohr describes it. He says that actually vulnerability is the language of God. It's the language of Trinity. That Father, Son, and Spirit are forever in this very exposed and vulnerable and sharing spot, and to encounter and to share in the life that they have, vulnerability is the most perhaps important thing. But you let down your guard with God. So that means being able to say, Lord, I'm sad. Lord, I'm really hurting. Or I'm confused. Or I'm elated. I'm overwhelmed. I'm frustrated. Lord, I'm angry. And all of these things are part of being honest to God. It's a relationship where there's real, authentic vulnerability. And he invites it. And if you're not doing well, it's the right place to be with your God. But I think a lot of us think that if we're not doing well, we got to go do something else about it, and then we'll come to God when we got it all together. It's like, that's completely backwards. That's not how this works, not even a little bit. God says, no, bring it all. Bring every single bit of it. So it's actually very similar to the way that it is when Becky and I connect, that Becky and I have to spend time together to connect. It's impossible to connect without time. That we spend time walking and talking, and we talk about all kinds of things. And sometimes we'll just text, hey, I'm thinking about you today. Other times, it'll be a long and deep conversation. Other times, it'll be a tickle war. I love tickle wars, okay? She hates tickle wars. But after 30 years of marriage, which this week is our anniversary, that after that, we found all kinds of different ways that we connect. She likes to sit outside in the backyard, and we connect there. We let down our guard. Hey, this is what's going on inside of me. And we share those things. It is the same with God to connect with him. And it is a conversation, not a monologue. I wonder what it's like to be God at some points in time with human beings just like, wah. It's like these human beings, they just only know how to talk. How do we solve that? But it's akin to kids growing up, where kids growing up initially are asking for things all the time. They're asking questions all the time. Why, Dad? What's up with that, Dad? Hey, Dad, I want this. Hey, can we have that? I want some of that ice cream. I want some of this. I want some of that. And the kids are constantly asking for stuff. But hopefully as kids get older, they start to be able to share life with their parents. And when they share that life, now we're starting to actually share as adult to adult kinds of conversation. And that's where God wants your relationship to go with him in terms of connecting. He wants you to move into a dialogue, but not a monologue. But with this, then it's important to ask the question, if we're talking about connecting, who is it that you are connecting with? Now you'd say, well, God, that's pretty obvious, Bob, but it isn't really quite that obvious. Because when you think of God, there are all kinds of images that come up into your mind instantaneously. All kinds of ways that you can relate to God and what God might look like. And I think for a lot of us, those are quite inadequate, quite short of the mark in terms of what the Bible actually reveals about it, and in particular, what's revealed in Jesus. So if you're thinking about God, what does he look like? Maybe God in your own heart, if you're honest, looks like Master Chef Gordon Ramsay. He's critical, he's demanding, he's impenetrable. Or maybe he's like Gandalf. He's far away, but then all of a sudden near, and then he's gone again. Or, some of you might relate to this, that God is more like Ego, that is Guardians of the Galaxy, Star-Lord's father in the whole thing, that he's this far off, difficult to find, incredibly self-centered being that really once you find him is not really worth finding. Or, and I'm dating myself here, but Georg von Trapp from The Sound of Music, he's distant, he's just not approachable, he's too inside of himself, and the kids could just never break through that barrier. Or maybe he's like Marlin in Finding Nemo. Maybe he's so overprotective, so concerned about you doing something wrong all the time. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad for good. So, All right, so you know the rule, you know the drill. Or, and this is probably a bit more realistic, that God in your mind looks a lot like your dad, your earthly father. That's the next one here. Whatever that he looks like, that's likely what is influencing what God looks like in your mind. That in our minds, we have one father lens, and so when we say Father God, but we have this other undercurrent that's been going on all of our lives, that it's very hard for those not to bleed into each other. And so when you pray, who are you praying to? And who is what is God actually like? Well, we know what God is actually like because we have seen it in Jesus. God is like Jesus. Would you say that with me? God is like Jesus. Now, I'm using Jim Caviezel there, but we could just take any kind of random Middle Eastern man and put him in there. It's the point is in this, he doesn't look like Jim Caviezel. He looks like what is going on in the New Testament, in the pages of the New Testament. You see the heart of God exposed to us brilliantly in the person of Jesus. And it is indeed what Jesus came to reveal. I love the way that John summarizes this at the end of his prologue in John's Gospel. He says, "It is true that no one has ever seen God at any time. Yet the divine and only Son, who lives in closest intimacy with the Father, has made him known." So perhaps you're thinking, well, Bob, how do I connect with God? I mean, I'm just not that good at this. I don't know all the drills. I don't know all the disciplines. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. Well, you connect just like you would talk with anyone else. That you sit down, you carve out some time, you interact, you talk, and you listen. Now, listening for the voice of the Spirit, it takes some getting used to, because frequently the Lord will either speak through the Bible, the pages of the Bible, or something will just kind of leap off the page and into your heart, or the Lord will quietly whisper to you, but it will sound like your voice, only better. It's something you could not have come up with if you even put all of your best ideas together, and you're listening to the voice of the Spirit. And you interact with that. You interact in first person, that God is interacting with you because he wants you to know him. He wants you to recognize his voice. He wants you to connect with him. Prayer is first of all and primarily about connecting. It's about connecting with God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I don't know if I can say it any more succinct than that. Secondly, prayer is about connecting, but it is more. That, as we said earlier on today, we said that prayer changes things. It's part of how God gets done what he wants done. But there's some mystery in this. That prayer is one way, not the only way, but it's one of the ways that God has chosen to partner with us to advance his purposes. That he's actually included us in how things work. That when he wants something done, he gets people praying. When we pray, God answers, things happen. Jesus taught this in a very straightforward way in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. He said it this way: ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He doesn't say some people who ask, receive. He says everyone who asks, receives. To him who seeks, they find. The one who knocks, the door will be open. This is Jesus' teaching on this. And he says that I am drawing you as human beings, as my children on the earth, as my representatives and my agents on the earth. I'm calling you into a prayer partnership relationship with me. I want you to ask and I will respond. Until you ask, I will not respond in some things. I found this to be a reality all over the place. And so when God wants something done, he starts to stimulate some people to start asking and praying. Does he have to do this? No, he doesn't. He can carte blanche this, but he loves actually partnering with these human beings that he loves that are made in his image. He loves this partnership. And so he says, I want you to start praying. But I don't want you to just pray anything, because I'm not the cosmic vending machine or bellboy. I don't just kind of, oh, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do, Bob? That would be great. But God has never done that with me. He's never said, hey, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do, Bob. He's the God of the universe. I'm not. But he has said, if you will listen to me, I will put on your heart the things that I want you to pray for. As you pray for those things that I put on your heart, things will change. Things will change. When we start to pray with the quiet whispers of God in mind, things begin to happen. I love the way that Matthew Henry, the 16th century scholar, put it. He said, whenever God is about to do something truly great, he first sets his people a-praying. I love that. Sets his people a-praying. That when we dial in to spirit-directed praying, things happen. Not last Saturday, but the Saturday before that, we had our Alpha Holy Spirit Day. And we had it here in the sanctuary because there was something else going on in the well. And that's, we basically look at who the Holy Spirit is, who is the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do, and how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are the three talks during the day. There are discussions and meals, and then we have a ministry time at the end. And at the end, we're doing a ministry time, I saw so many of the people that were praying for others sitting there and actually laying their hands on somebody and then waiting to find out what direction, God, are you going with this? I want to pray in sync with the direction that you're going. And it's remarkable that when we do what the Father's doing, that when we pray in sync with what God is doing, we see all kinds of things happen and the Holy Spirit shows up. It's beautiful. It's emotive. It's life-changing. Both for the person who's praying and the person who's receiving the prayer. But we're praying, sort of, if you will, as gloves on the hand of the Lord. The glove's never really doing anything, but it's important nonetheless. So prayer is part of the way that God gets done what he wants done. Prayer changes things. Would you say that with me? Prayer changes things. But prayer doesn't change things just by itself. It changes things because God has chosen to partner with us in this beautiful cooperation of trusting prayer. So that's the second thing. The third thing I want to address here that prayer is if you will and I will let it, that prayer will call us deeper and outside of ourselves. Now, this is not necessarily something that most people think about when they think about prayer, but prayer is more than presenting requests and or questions. It's more than venting our feelings and getting it all out before God. It includes those things, but to move into maturity in prayer, you're going to have to move beyond just what's going on with you to moving on to what is going on with God. And so Luke, on purpose, uses a phrase that's very important to this. He says that these early Christians dedicated themselves to the prayers. Plural prayers, the prayers. That is that, and it's a dynamic that has always been there in terms of, in people's faith, all the way through the Old Testament, that there are prayers that have been written down, that have been codified by other people, that those prayers actually take us somewhere that we would not go had we not the transportation of that prayer, of that written prayer. It's called, literally, liturgy. That's what the common term has been used for, that we have this liturgy, that we will pray perhaps prayers that are written by someone else, but we will allow those prayers to sort of harness us and take us into a place that we couldn't or wouldn't go by simply just doing the spontaneous thing. Liturgy. Now, this started way before Jesus, but then Jesus actually picked up on that kind of an idea. In his ministry, he did it this way. The disciples asked how they should pray. He said it this way: Our Father in heaven. This is about you, the transcendent one, but the one who's near as a father. Hallowed be your name, that the universe rotates around you and your nature and your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, make these two spheres alike, but this one like that. Lord, that equity, that healing, that reconciliation, that restoration that's in heaven, pull that down here. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, we trust you for all of the provision that we need. And we look to you instead of into our own efforts. We look to you rather than pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lord, getting onto the forgiveness playing field of receiving and giving is so paramount to you because it's the way that restored relationship works. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we need your protection both from the evil one and from ourselves. Would you please help? This prayer that Jesus gave calls us beyond ourselves. It calls us outside of ourselves and into a world that is built and orbiting around God and God's priorities, God's will, God's ways, God's provision, God's forgiveness, God's protection, all outside of ourselves. And if we don't have that prayer, we're going to be stuck in just venting our, oh, this is what my mind says, our pathetic feelings with God all the time. That we basically are just saying, and your feelings are not pathetic to God, but if that's all that you ever give him, it's a dead-end street. No, God says, I want you to be harnessed by something outside of you and let that take you somewhere where you would not go if you did not have the transportation to get there. I like the way that in the movie Fireproof, one of the dialogues was a guy said, well, I'm just following my heart. And the guy said, you shouldn't follow your heart. You got to lead your heart. You don't follow it. You lead it. And this is part of leading our hearts. I think that today, many of us are sort of frozen in that if it's not a spontaneous personal thing, then it's not personal and authentic. And it's simply not true. Now, you can say other people's words and not mean it, but you can even say your own words and not mean it. It's the nature of words. But God is, I believe, challenging this. Worldwide in the Christian faith, for the last 2,000 years, people have integrated prayers that other people have written, and it has taken them to places they simply could not go themselves. When I was 12, my cousins who lived in New Orleans, we were down there, they took me to a Catholic mass with them. I was a good Methodist boy. We get into the Catholic church. It's very different looking than the Methodist church that I'm used to being in. We stand up, we sit down, we kneel, we stand up, we sit down, we kneel, we stand up, we sit down, we kneel. I'm never doing it at the right time. I'm standing up, everybody's kneeling. I'm sitting up, you know, and it's just, and I didn't get it, and we recited prayers, and we recited creeds, and just went right over. I wasn't even a Christian at this point in time. I was just a church boy. And all of those things just seem somehow so irrelevant. And in my heart, I judged that written prayers and creeds and those different things were of limited, if not of any significance whatsoever. And I harbored these things, and then I had other people in my sphere that basically said, oh, written prayers. And they spoke about written prayers as if they were trash. And so I built this sort of house of thoughts within myself about written prayers that was completely wrong. Fast forward a number of years later, I was invited to go to an Anglican church when I was in seminary in Massachusetts. And it happened to be a charismatic Anglican church. And it had almost the exact same kinds of liturgy, saying almost exactly the same kinds of things, but people were really engaged. And when we prayed those prayers, it was on fire. It was like, what is this? How did I miss this? How did I miss that there are these, if you mix faith with some of these prayers that are outside, it just is transportation into the depths of God, because these people who have been and gone deep with God can take you there if you will let them. But the liturgy is part of the way to get there. Written prayers. The first Christians prayed a lot of written prayers. That's what Luke means when he says the prayers. They prayed the prayers that Jesus gave, the Our Father. They crafted prayers that the 12 heard Jesus pray. They wrote those prayers down. The early church prayed those prayers. They went beyond that. They went back into the Old Testament. They prayed the Psalms. Because if you think about it, the Psalms are prayers, aren't they? They're prayers. And so they pray these prayers. They pray the prayers of Moses. And they extract from the Old Testament pretty much everything that they can. They will craft a verse from the Old Testament into a prayer. Write that down. Help it to be transportation to take others deeper with God. To help others connect with God. I quite love liturgy. And I'm a card-carrying charismatic. I mean, you know, I speak in tongues. I believe in all the spiritual gifts. I love all the spontaneous stuff. And I believe it's really important to have stuff that isn't all spontaneous to take me to a place I couldn't get to on my own. Is this making sense to you? So we need that in your bulletin. There is a sampling of prayers that just give you a little bit of a start, and we'll end the message there. But with praying a couple of those. But it's important to say that you pray these prayers that other people have written, and you pray them very slowly, and God somehow mysteriously works with us in that. It's beautiful. It's not American. It's not Jewish. It's believer stuff. It's part of the way that we walk with the wise. It's part of the way that we walk with people who have gone deep with God, and we allow them, even though they're not present with us, to take us to the places where they went. And it's really quite extraordinary and beautiful. I pray the prayers, the written prayers that Baxter Kruger has written. I often pray those. There's a couple of those in your insert. In emotionally healthy relationships and emotionally healthy spirituality, day by day, the day by day versions of those. There's a short prayer at the end of every one of them. They are absolutely amazing. They take us to places simply we wouldn't go if we didn't have somebody to take us by the hand and lead us there. If you have the right heart, if you mix a little bit of faith, it's completely life-changing. Liturgy. Get on board. We'll be talking about this and integrating this more into the life of our church as we go. We're not going to become a high church Anglican church or anything like that. We're simply going to pull from the resources of people who have gone deep with God so that they can take us where they went. And then lastly, prayer is all of these things, and prayer is an us activity. In the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 24, it says, they raised their voices together. If you were to ask any of the authors of the New Testament, what's the primary kind of vehicle that they pray, they would say, we pray together. We pray when we get together. We get together all the time and we pray together all the time. That would be the primary thing that we do. Churches all around the world, even today, this is how it works for them. Now, Jesus addresses a lot where we're actually praying alone, and we get alone, and where God and us are alone, and we're cultivating a relationship with him that way. But the early church, and even the church worldwide, all the way up until today, they see prayer as an us activity more than an individual activity. Now, for us as Americans, I think that we get into this place that we think, okay, well, you know, I just have to have this rich, cultivated prayer life myself, and that's the only way I can do it. But I want to say that I actually learned how to pray by being with people praying more than I did by myself. And so when we get together, we're just a praying people. We pray. We just move in and out of it without any real, you know, it's not like we have to close our eyes and raise our hands every time we pray, that we just pray. We do that. We just talk with God because we believe that he's present all the time, don't we? That he's interacting with us all the time, don't we? Hello? That we do. This is how we believe that the God of the universe is interacting with us. And so we seamlessly interact with him and interact with each other and interact with him and interact with each other. George Kong and I were at Chipotle on late on Thursday night having dinner. And after we got done with dinner, we stood outside of it, you know, right outside the front door, and we prayed for about 15 minutes. And it was goofy. And it was wonderful. Because, and we weren't praying like, oh, Lord, you know, we were just talking to God like we're talking to each other. And right next to the curb, and people came in and came out and different things like that. But we just kept praying. And nobody really bothered us. And nobody was like, oh, my gosh, what's happening over there? We were just simply doing what comes naturally to Christ followers. We're praying. We're talking to God together. And it was wonderful. But I don't believe that any of these things are, not a single one of us are born with them. There's not a single one of you in this room that was born just like, Father, thank you. No one's born that way. We're all born infants, and we have to learn. We have to get onto the playing field. I remember when I was a pre-Christian, it was probably 6 months before I came to faith, but I was a part of a youth group. And because my brother was a leader in that youth group, he had said, I think everybody thought that I was a Christian. Everybody just assumed that. And at one time, there was a big circle of people, like 20, 25 people, all kind of holding, you know, hugging or holding hands in a big, what they called a warm fuzzy back then. A little scary. And the youth leader looked over at me and said, hey, Bob, why don't you close us in prayer?
What?
And so people prayed. I'm the one. Then there's a long silence. My blood pressure spikes. I start to sweat profusely. My life goes by my eyes. I'm like, any sense of personal pride is, it's all over. My life is over. All this is happening. It feels like about 3.5 weeks. It's probably a full 2 minutes or 30 seconds. You know what this feels like. And finally, I looked up. The youth leader looks up. Our eyes meet. He sees abject terror. And he bailed me out, and he closed us in prayer. And after he said the final amen, I was like, like I wasn't breathing the whole time. And I felt so humiliated and so inadequate out of that whole thing, but I kept at it. I kept praying with people, and I learned. And I prayed some extremely dumb things out loud in front of other people. I prayed things that made people laugh because they were like, nobody says that to God, you know, kind of a thing. But we learned. Me and this group of people who were growing up in Christ together, we learned how to pray together. We got comfortable in the Lord's presence together. We learned the verbiage of prayer together. That's how we learn. We're a praying people. The early church and us, in order to build a resilient faith, we're going to need a commitment to the prayers and to praying a lot. And so I want to call you into that. I want to call you into today and to get up tomorrow morning. I'm not giving you any of these big, long prayers. I have a whole bunch that I could give you that are really good. But I just gave you some short, spicy, little prayers that you can pray. But I want to ask you to pray them very slowly. So let me just reiterate before we land this plane that we said that this morning that prayer is connecting with God. It's more than words, it's connecting with God. That we saw that prayer changes things. It's how God gets done what he wants done in partnership with us. He whispers to us, we start praying. And we saw that if we let it, prayer will call us deeper and outside of ourselves. That would be liturgy. That would be these written prayers that are so valuable, and that prayer is an us activity, not just a me activity. Prayer doesn't have to be spontaneous to be meaningful. It's much bigger than that. So, I want to, if you would stand with me. We're going to pray two prayers. One is the Lord's Prayer. That's one that you should know, and you should memorize it, really. I pray it every time I get in the car. It's kind of my signal to do that. It also makes me a better driver most of the time. And then we're going to pray the prayer of St. Francis, which some people call the Serenity Prayer. But if you, the words will be up here on the overhead. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll we'll move into these. Lord, this thing called prayer is such a guilt-producing, weird thing for us, and a lot of us simply don't do a good job of it. We've given up. Maybe we are stale. I want to ask you today that you would, oh, I'm going to George Bush this, Lord, unstalify us. Lord, would you bring refreshment? Would you refresh us? And as we pray these simple prayers that you called us into, that these prayers actually lead us somewhere. They lead us outside of ourselves into that life that is truly the good life, the life that you give. So let's pray this together, and we're going to pray a phrase and then pause. Let's start. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we'll add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord, as we try that on, kind of putting it on like a piece of clothing, I ask, Lord, that you would let these priorities that are in what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, I ask that you would let these priorities radiate within us. And Lord, this beloved brother, Francis, who grew up in a town called Assisi, wow, did you use that guy in a wonderful way? Let's pray this prayer that's attributed to him. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying to self that we are born to eternal life. Oh, Lord, thank you. If I could embody that even a little bit, Lord, that would be a miraculous thing. I thank you, Lord, that there are men and women who have gone deep with you and that beckon us to go deep with you. And I thank you that they have written these profound prayers and works that grab us by the hand and say, hey, walk with me to this good and beautiful life with this good and beautiful God in this good and beautiful community. Jesus, we pray all this in your name.